I want to begin a little bit different today. I want to talk primarily just to you adults who are here, anyone over 18, okay, anyone over 18, do you remember what it was like when you were growing up? Well, you did. Do you recall the rules of the home? I do. When I was small, bedtime was 8:30, no exceptions. In our house, television and radio were off limits on Sunday. I never got to see any of the Sunday programs, Gunsmoke or Wonderful World of Disney or any other program that was aired on Sunday. Until I was 18, when we went to church, we sat as a family. We didn't get to go sit with the other young people. Dad was on the outside, Mom was on the inside, and three of us children were between them, and there was no negotiation on that. Sunday was a family day of worship, not a time for friends to sit together. And frankly, I think there's some wisdom in that. We weren't allowed to go to any movies. We weren't allowed to miss a Sunday service unless there was illness in the home. And we weren't even, none of us were allowed to attend the school prom because it featured dancing. And that was just not done in the group that I grew up with. And those are just a few of the rules that I remember. I'm sure that as I can go through these list of house rules that I grew up with, you can go through your own list as well. Let me ask you a question about that. In all seriousness, nostalgia aside, as adults, how many of you would be willing, as adults, to go back home and submit to the rules that you had when you were a child? Okay? Now, that's what our text is talking about this morning. If you have your Bible, open with me to Galatians 3:26. And we're going to read from Galatians 3:26 through Galatians 4:20. And in this text, Paul's going to contrast two words, weos, which our text translates as son, and nepios, which is translated as a child in the NIV. And you're going to see the importance of those two words in a minute as we study our text together. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. Now, I believe in what we refer to theologically as verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. Verbal means the word themselves. Plenary means all of them are inspired. And this is important because in verses 23 through 25, Paul has been using the pronoun we. We were held prisoners. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. We are no longer under the supervision of the law. Now, you do the text there a great disservice if you read that verse and think it refers to Christians. It does not. So often when we read Scripture, we make this mistake. And that's how Reformed theologians came up with the wrong application to the concept of election, as far as I'm concerned. It's another subject for another time. Paul is not using the we in these verses in 23 through 25 to refer at all to the Galatian believers. By using the pronoun, he is referring only to Jewish believers. Now, how do we know that? First of all, we know that because the Gentile believers were never under the law. You've got to realize that. They were never under the law of Moses. And he's talking about them being under the law, so it has to be the Jewish believers. Second, we know it because when Paul hits our text in verse 26, he changes pronouns from we to you. We were this way, now you are included. Now, he follows a similar pattern in that classic passage on election in Ephesians 1. Over and over again, we see him in the early verses of Ephesians saying we, referring not to the church in general, but rather to the Jewish believers in particular. You catch this as you see the things that he identifies with that we. But in verse 13 of Ephesians 1, he does the same thing, the exact same thing that he does in our passage this morning. And he says, after he says, we, now he says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians 1:13. And he's doing the exact same thing in our text here. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Or Christ Jesus, our text actually says. You know, the great misconception of our day is that everyone is a child of God. And that simply is not true. We are all creatures of God, but we only become a child of God when we place our faith in Christ. Have you done that? Look again at our text. We become sons or children of God through faith in Christ. If you have not put your hope and trust in Christ, you are not a child of God. You are a creature of God. And you can change that right now by coming to him in faith. If you haven't done that, my prayer for you is that you will before you leave this place today. And as I introduced the message, I told you that we'd be contrasting two Greek words. Again, that verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture, the words in all of them are important. The word used in our text in verse 26 for son is the Greek word huios. Huios means an adult child or son who has full legal rights. He is of full age and he has all the rights of an adult. Under the dispensation of the law, as we've seen in verse 24, the law is a disciplining pedagogue, and those under its supervision were regarded as children. However, now that Christ has come, the Galatian believers were considered adult sons through faith and were no longer under the Jewish slave guardian rules. Why should they seek to revert to their inferior status? It's like the illustration that we used above when we said you are a fully functioning independent adult and you suddenly go home and you allow yourself to be treated like a child again. No one in their right mind would want to do that. In verse 27, the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, explains the exalted positions that the sons of God means. First of all, it involves living in union with Christ who bought us. Thank you. This living union with Christ is brought about by our faith in him and illustrated by our baptism into Christ. This is the baptism, by the way, of or in the Holy Spirit, which according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, joins all believers and unites them as one within the church, Christ's body. Second, this union with him means being clothed with Christ. You know, in Roman society, when a youth came of age, he was given a special toga by his father, which admitted him to the full rights of the family and indicated to the state that he was grown up son with full legal rights. So with the Galatian believers, Paul says, you've laid aside the old garments of religious rules and regulations, and you have put on the adult robes of Christ's righteousness, which grants us full acceptance before God. And again, if that's the case, who in their right mind would want to go back and don again the old clothing of rules and regulations rather than the righteousness of Christ? You who have placed your faith in Christ, do you not realize that you are now clothed in Christ's robes of righteousness, which means that when God looks at you, he doesn't see frail, sinful you with all of your failures. He sees Christ. The old hymn writer catches it well when he penned these words. Listen to them. A mind at perfect peace with God. Oh, what a word is this. A sinner reconciled through blood. This indeed is peace. By nature and by practice far, how very far from God. Yet now by grace brought nigh to him through faith in Jesus' blood. So near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. Yet in the person of his Son, I'm near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith he loves the Son, such is his love to me. Why should I ever careful be, since such as God is mine? He watches o'er me night and day and tells me, mine is thine. Folks, that's what it means to be clothed in Christ. That's what it means. Now, Paul doesn't want us to miss another important thing of what it means to be clothed in Christ. I don't know if you've been watching the news this last couple of weeks. I think it was this week, but a few nights ago, a father raised the ire of the media people when he admitted that his older son was his favorite. And they were having a field day with that. Comments were made about how this would scar the younger son for life. How even if he had a favorite son, he should have kept it to himself, kept his mouth shut, said nothing. How he had sparked by this comment a remark that is guaranteed to bring lifelong sibling rivalry. Now listen to me. Contrary to what many people seem to think, God doesn't have favorite children. The pastor is not somehow more special than the parishioner because of what he does. The missionary is not considered some especially favored child of the kingdom because of the sacrifice that they've made. Look at verse 28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, as clear as those verses are in the English, in the Greek, I think they're even more powerful. If you translate them from the Greek, Verse 28 reads this way: there cannot be Jew nor Greek. There cannot be slave nor free man. There cannot be male or female, for all of you are one in Christ. Folks, God does not have favored children. Stop looking down on yourself because you think someone is better than you, more committed than you, more spiritual than you, more holy than you. And just as God doesn't see frail, sinful you when you are clothed in Christ's robes of righteousness, so he doesn't see Joe super saint because he lives better than you and he thinks more of him. He still sees Christ. We are one in him. And understand something here. This is very important. People misunderstand this verse all the time. That doesn't mean that God erases all of our circumstances. It doesn't mean that God doesn't recognize proper roles, for instance, since we say male or female, of the sexes. There's reference to there is no male or female doesn't mean that God has suddenly made the roles of men and women different, interchangeable. No. This is a statement of value, not a statement of function. I don't know what you may think of women ministers. I'm not going to get into that this morning. If you want to talk about that, we have the question and answer next week. You can come and we'll talk about it then. But those who argue in favor of women being in pastoral ministry often do so on the basis of this particular verse. And I want you to understand something very clearly. That usage of this verse is a clear misinterpretation of what this verse is saying. This verse is not about interchanging the roles of men and women. It is about the value of individuals. And in God's sight, there is not one individual who is more valuable than any other. And in Paul's day, slaves were seen as personal property, and their masters could do with them anything that they pleased, including disposing of them from this life if they chose, and nobody could do anything about it. But Paul says, in God's eyes, the lowly slave is as honored as the exalted king. The Jews used to pray, "I thank God that thou hast not made me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." And Paul cut across those distinctions and stated that when we are in Christ, these distinctions do not exist within the body of Christ as far as spiritual privilege and position are concerned. Now, elsewhere, while affirming the co-equality of man and woman in Christ, Paul does nonetheless make it clear that there's a headship of the man over the woman in the home situation, and that there are distinctions in the area of spiritual services. You can look at that at 1 Timothy 2:12. All of this was radical stuff for Paul's day. You know, when people accuse Christians of being backward socially or culturally, what they really prove is they haven't taken time to look at the facts. You know, in the first presidential debate, I hope you watched it, it was a great debate, and hope you watch all of the debates. You need to know what you're voting for. But in this first presidential debate, and this is not a comment on the candidates, so don't take it as such. Please don't take it as such. But President Obama was doing what all politicians do, and he was playing kind of fast and loose with some facts that he was presenting. And Mr. Romney, I don't know if you saw the debate, Mr. Romney called him on it. I thought it was really quite interesting. He said, "Mr. President, you may be privileged to have your own house, and you may be privileged to have your own plane, but you are not privileged to have your own facts. The same is true spiritually. Too many people want the privilege of creating their own facts without looking at the truth." And that's what happens when people accuse Christians of being backward on social issues or justice. Now, we have to admit, there have been times in the life of Christendom, in the life of the church, where there have been those individuals within Christendom who have been backward in social issues and justice issues. But make sure that you lay the blame on their wrong biblical interpretation by these individuals and not at the feet of Christianity, because it's two different things. We've allowed for too long secular society to get away with claiming facts that are not really facts. And we need to tell our story. And the story of Christianity is that in Christ we are all equal, all full heirs of the promise. Weos, adult children. Now, as we enter chapter 4 of our text, we come to that contrasting word that we talked about, nepios, a word that means literally an infant. The actual Greek word is made up of two different words. When we put together, it means literally one who cannot speak for themselves, one who does not speak. Walvoord and Zuck, in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, comment on it to illustrate the spiritual immaturity of those who lived under the Mosaic law. Paul reminded the Galatian believers of certain characteristics of an heir as a minor child, nepios, infant, in contrast with huios, son, and he does that in verse in 3:7 and 3:26. Though by birthright the nepios owned the whole estate, nevertheless he was kept in subservience like a slave, in that he enjoyed no freedom and could make no decisions. In fact, the heir, as a child, was under guardians who watched over their persons, and trustees who protected their estates. This was true until he came of age as a son. An age that varied in the Jewish and Grecian and Roman societies. Under Roman law, the age of maturity for a child was set by the father and involved, again, that ceremonial donning of the toga with his formal acknowledgement that his son was now the rightful heir with all of the benefits of that. And in these opening verses in chapter 4, in verse 3, Paul reverts again to the pronoun we, meaning we Jews, not we in the church. It is important that you understand this. These Gentile believers had never been under the Mosaic law, although they had been under the rules and regulations of the pagan religions. Again, Walvoord and Zuck comment, though often interpreted as a reference to the Mosaic law, this view does not fit the Galatians, most of whom were Gentile pagans before conversion and were never under the law. It seems better to understand the basic principles to refer to the elementary stages of religious experience, whether of the Jews under the law or the Gentiles under bondage to the heathen religions. Thus, they say, all were enslaved until Christ came to emancipate them. Now, the word translated basic principles in verse 3, again, is a reference not to the Mosaic law, but to the religious rules and regulations that these pagans would have found themselves laboring under as they tried to gain favor with God. Remember this, when man tries to make a way to God, when man invents a religion, it always, always, always involves doing something to earn the favor of the gods. Always. And that's the difference between religion and true Christianity. I say true Christianity because there are times that we even pervert Christianity into a religious effort, trying to work our way into God's favor. Religion is man's effort to reach God. And by the way, that's never going to happen. Christianity is God's attempt to reach man. Now, the argument that Paul is using here is clear. If you are adult children with full legal rights, why in the world would you ever want to go back or ever agree to go back under the tutelage of caregivers and act like people who can't speak or think for themselves? But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights as son. Now, when that time has fully come means literally at just the right time. I want to tell you something. God always comes at just the right time. He's never too early, and he's never too late. And no matter what you're facing today, realize he is with you, and he'll come and deliver you at the right time. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son. The word sent here deserves particular attention because it's a compound word. The word itself is ex apostelion, and it's a two words put together, apostelon being the word we get, the English word we get apostle from, and it means one who is sent out with a commission to do something. Such a person, the apostle, is sent to represent the sender in some specific way. They are sent off on a mission. But Jesus is not only sent off from the presence of the Father. The prefix ex carries the idea that he was also sent out of the presence of the Father in the commission of that task. The songwriter put it this way, out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. Only his great eternal love made my Savior go. He came with a purpose. Born under the law, he came to fulfill it and thus break its curse over us. And remember this, the law was a curse in that it showed us our sin. He came to redeem us from the curse and give us the full rights of sons. We see that in Galatians 4:5. Jesus paid the penalty of the law in full. The word redeemed in the Greek is a word that means to buy out of the slave market of sin. And the great word that's used here means and never to be resold. You who have placed your faith in Jesus Christ never have to worry about being lost again. By his sacrificial death and resurrection, Christ fulfilled the law, paying in full for the penalty of our sin. And he purchased a place for us in heaven. Catch this, that he offers us a free gift, and when we accept it, we receive full rights of son. Once again, you got to go back to that Greek word, huios. We are given full rights as sons when we come to him. Now look at verse 6. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Not only did God send his Son to us, but he also sent the Holy Spirit to us. Realize this, the entire Trinity is involved in salvation. Now let me pause here and say something very important, because there are those who wrongly teach that there are only special children of God who receive the Holy Spirit at some time later after salvation. Some call it the second work of grace. Others call it as the moment of sanctification, and still others call it baptism in or baptism of or baptism by the Spirit. The idea being that salvation and this baptism are separate things. But from our text alone, we've already seen that there are no favorites in God's family. And therefore, there are not Christians who have the special gift of the Spirit as evidenced by some special sign that they claim to have received. If you are a child of God, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit and at least one gift of the Spirit for service. And it's that plain and it's that simple. There is no such thing as a Christian who is devoid of the Spirit until sometime later when he comes. If you do not have the Spirit, you are not a believer. The Bible says, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. That's Romans 8:9 if you want to check me up on it. Shame on those false teachers who teach that the coming of the Holy Spirit is a special reward for some favored children who have enough faith to somehow deserve it. Notice this. The Spirit who indwells us puts us in intimate relationship with the Father. We cry, Abba, Father. The term Abba being a term an Aramaic term of endearment. In point of fact, it's the word that Jesus used to express his filial relationship to the Father. And when he applies it to us, the apostle is saying to us, all of you who are in Christ Jesus are now related by blood to the Father, your family. And you enjoy the same filial relationship that Jesus himself enjoys with the Father. Now, please, do not come to me after church and tell me that that word Abba means daddy, because it does not. It is far more rich than that. The double title, Abba, being the Aramaic equivalent of the Greek word that follows it, pater, father, in that culture reveals an unbelievable closeness that we who are children get to enjoy with the Father. And again, if I can shorten the idea, the old hymn that I mentioned earlier, nearer, nearer, nearer to God I cannot be, for in his Son I'm near as he. Dearer, dearer, dear to God I cannot be, for in his Son I'm dear as he. And one final thought. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. You know, why is it that we heirs so often live as if we were God's slaves? You're precious in God's sight. You who have placed your faith in Christ Jesus are full members of God's family. Start living like it. Years ago, there was a Russian immigrant who was placed on a ship by his parents bound for the United States. He was a young boy at the time. And as they placed him on the ship, they handed him a piece of dark Russian rye bread to sustain him as he crossed the ocean. And that boy at mealtime would go and sit alone in his cabin eating that dark rye Russian bread, but thinking of the vast, luscious bread that he had observed the other passengers enjoying on the ship. And he longed to fill himself with the feast that he had seen day after day, but he settled every day for that bread, days on end. One day he returned to his cabin at mealtime to eat the bread that had now gone stale, while dreaming of the meal that he had just seen set out for others. But when he got to his cabin, a steward was there. And the steward saw the boy and he asked him, he said, why are you eating this stale bread instead of enjoying the banquet in the dining hall? And the Russian boy stated that he was simply a poor peasant who hadn't the money to afford the feast. And at that moment, the steward said, son, the cost of the feast is included in the price of the ticket that got you on this boat. The boy had been on a starvation diet of Russian rye and water when the full price of every meal had already been paid. And there are a lot of Christians living like this Russian boy. The feast has been paid in full. And we're living lives like we're starving peasants. It's time we stop that and embrace the God who made us who we are to be in Christ Jesus. And he did it by shedding his own blood and having his own body broken for us. As we come to communion time here at Gateway, I mentioned earlier, the communion is open. That is, if you're in right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, if you're part of the family, you're free to partake the feast, this glorious feast that reminds us what Christ did in the past so that we can live in the present, looking forward to the future when all glory will be revealed. And we'll be part of it, not because of who we are, but because of who he is and what he's done. And as we say each week when we come to the communion time, this is one of the holiest moments in the life of the church of Jesus Christ. It's a time when we get to signify our oneness in Christ. When we get to say, because of my relationship, because of his sacrifice, I can say, Abba, Father. Gateway, we practice an open communion. We believe that Scripture sets forth three conditions for taking communion. First of all, communion is for believers only. Do you know for sure that if you were to die right now, you would go to heaven? You say, Pastor, you can't know that. Yes, you can. The Bible says that it was written so that we can know that we have eternal life. Not hope, not maybe, not if we hold on long enough, but because of what Christ has done. We can know it. If you're not a believer, you shouldn't take the elements. If you are a believer, you need to be in right relationship, first of all, with God, because it's possible to be in the family and be out of fellowship, isn't it? Those of you who are parents know what it is when a child is in trouble. They've done something they're not supposed to do. They're still in the family, but the relationship is strained. You need to be in right relationship. There can be no unconfessed sin or hidden sin. And then, thirdly, we need to be in right relationship with each other in the body. There are no favorite children in the family of God. We need to stop acting like there are. Here's what Scripture says. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so we'll not be condemned along with the world. In a minute, the team is going to come and we're going to give the invitation. If God is speaking to you and there's something you need to deal with, you come. Maybe you just want to come and say, Lord, thank you for allowing me to be a part of your glorious family. I don't say that enough. You heard the story of the guy and lady that had been married for 25 years, and the lady was quite upset because she said, he never says he loves me. And the guy was, you know, he told the counselor, he said, that's simply not true. He said, I did. And she said, when did you tell me you love me? He said, well, 25 years ago when we were married, I said, I love you. Now, you know, that's not going to work in a relationship, is it? It's not going to work in a relationship with God either. There may be times when you need to come back and say, God, I'm just coming to tell you I love you. And recommit that love to you. I want to show my love. If you come to this side, someone who's trained as an encourager is going to come and pray with you. And if you're coming to Christ, you come to this side. We have some literature that we want to give you to help you. If you're coming to deal with something between you and the Lord, just come to this side. Pray. Go back to your seat. No one will talk to you. We're not asking you to come to the church. We're not asking you to join the church. We're asking you to come to Christ and do business with him. If he's speaking, you come. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that as we come now to this time of invitation, that your Spirit will do what no man can do, what I cannot do. I pray that you'll speak to hearts. Move in our midst, we pray. Help us to come to the place where we're not riding the ship living like peasants, but enjoying the full richness that the broken body and shed blood has bought. Pray thee thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, team.